word of prayer. So, Father, we come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. And we lift up those who are in our fellowship, Lord, that have health and healing needs right now. Thank you, Tammy and Jill, who just recently, Lord, have experienced some things that they need healing for. And so, Lord, we also continue to pray for our sister Linda, Lord, and the healing in her body that she has need of as well. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God and a God who loves us and a God who at times heals us this side of heaven. And so we come and we pray and we have that expectation that you will if it's your desire to do so. And Lord, you have just simply told us in your word that we're to pray. And so we do, trusting you, Lord, leaving it in your capable hands. Lord, for you do know all things and you know what's best in our life. Lord, we also want to thank you for your word. We pray that you would anoint the teaching of it. Spidey, your servant, Lord, I pray bless your people. Lord, we love you. We worship you and give thanks to you for you're worthy. You are so worthy, Lord, of all of our praise, of all of our love, of all of our thanks. And Lord, we offer that to you tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Lord willing, we are going to finish the book tonight. We're going to go through chapters 11, 12, and 13. So, coming up to the book thus far, remember that we started out in chapter 10 last time, which was 2 weeks ago, because Lance taught a couple of times there in between. But we made note of the fact that in chapter 10 that Paul would begin to deal with those that are guilty of undermining his authority and challenging his apostleship, and also that they were teaching false doctrine. You remember at the very beginning of the book, it's been a long time since we were here, but this was the point of the book, and that is that Paul was defending his apostleship because there are those who had come into Corinth and said a lot of things about him. And as a matter of fact, when we get into chapters 11 and 12, Paul addresses them very specifically, the accusations, the charges that are against him, and he did to some degree in chapter 10. There were things that they said about Paul there. One of those being in verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." And so they were saying that, you know, Paul was really, he's a big talker when he's writing letters, but when he's sitting there face to face, he's not so bold, he's not so strong, he's not this, he's not that. And of course, we're going to see by the time we get to the end of the book, if Paul makes sure that they understand, he's writing this letter because when he gets there, he doesn't want to have to be that guy that's in your face. But I will say this, one of the things I appreciate about the Apostle Paul is he says things straight up. He doesn't, you know, pussyfoot around. You know, if it needs to be said, he says it. And if you don't like it, too bad, because it's all about being conformed into the image of Christ and not about being nice to everybody. You know, there are different personalities that are around the scriptures. And in the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul, which was one of those guys that was directly in your face all the time with the truth of God's word. He presented it, and he presented it emphatically. And if you didn't like it, well, then you either accepted it or you rejected it. Now, you know, there's the Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love. And you can definitely see when you read his letters, when you also read his gospel, that's it, man. I mean, as a matter of fact, my predecessor, John Cowan, I mean, I always thought a perfect name, John. I mean, he was that kind of guy. He's just that Apostle of Love. He'll say the same thing that I say, but when he's done, you'll feel like you're loved. When I get done, you feel like you just got beat up. I'm more like the Apostle Paul than I am about, you know, like the Apostle John. But I appreciate that about him. And that is that he just says it straight up. This is how it is. And if you don't like it, too bad. Because it's the truth. It's the truth of God's word. It's not his opinion. It's not his ideas. It is what God's word says. And so, therefore, he speaks with that kind of authority. He also warned them that they were comparing themselves with themselves. Those who had come in and saying these things about Paul, that they were comparing themselves amongst themselves. And that's always a dangerous thing to do. Because I got to tell you, even in this group right here, I look pretty good to me. Now you might say, well, no, that ain't happening. But nonetheless, you see, that's the fault. There's the problem with comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We compare ourselves in the light of Christ. And when I compare myself in the light of Christ, there's one thing that becomes very evident to me very quickly is how far I have to go. You know, it's usually not how far I've come. And I've come a long, long ways. But when I compare myself in the light of Christ, I see how far I need to go, not how far that I've come. And if I begin to beat myself up too bad, I look and see how far I've come, and I feel a little bit better about myself because I'm not as bad as I think I am. But that's what we do. We compare ourselves to Christ and in the light of Christ and his word. And Paul was accused of, you know, not being legitimate in his extending his apostleship to the Corinthians. And so he told them in verse 14, he said, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere." So Paul says, no, look, here's the deal. You know, he had told them before that he was the one who had been designated as the apostle to the Gentiles. We see that in Galatians. He had said that in chapter 2, verse 8. And also we see that in the book of Acts. When you look at the life of Paul in the book of Acts, you see very clearly he is the one that was called. And so his desire, of course, was to preach the gospel and not to build on another man's foundation. And so he makes sure that they understand he's the one that went in and he built that foundation, in the preaching of the gospel. And so he warned them that these people that had come in, these false teachers, these men who were backbiting and saying things about Paul, he said that it's not wise, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. You see, and here's the thing. They had, these false teachers had come in, and they began to sway the hearts of the Corinthians away from Paul. It's kind of like that crowd mentality that happens, you know, that you can see it in their dealings with Jesus. When he's coming into Jerusalem, riding on the foal of a donkey, it's Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When he's in the courtyard being tried, they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That crowd mentality. And it can go both ways. The one, you know, the exaltation, the other, the condemnation. People get caught up in that kind of movement. And certainly, this is the effect that these false teachers had had upon them. So, then we come to chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul had a great love for the Corinthians and did not want them to be tainted by false doctrine. And Paul wanted the best that God had for them. Paul had been the one that had led them to Christ. Paul was the one that had given them the doctrines of truth. And now it's like there was this spiritual harlotry that was taking place, a spiritual adultery. And Paul says, hey, you know what? I'm jealous because what I gave you was pure and holy, and I wanted to present you as a chaste bride to the Lord. And here are these guys in. They're coming in, and they're trying to corrupt you and to pervert you. And he says, look, this is my love for you, that I desire that I would be able to present you in this way. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul's concern was that the Corinthians were willing to put up with those who came and used them and abused them and gave them false teachings, and that they were deceived and lacked discernment on these spiritual matters. Now, it's no surprise that Paul would be speaking to them in this way. When you read through 1 Corinthians, you find that this is one of the problems that was there. They were easily deceived. They were easily turned away, and they followed after different men. You remember one of the problems in Corinth was they were factions. I'm of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of, you know, this guy. I am of this guy. So they had that tendency to where they would latch on to somebody. And the unfortunate thing is Paul's saying, here's the problem. You're latching on to these people who are giving you false doctrines. You are being deceived as Eve was in the garden. Now, of course, when you think about that, that opens up a whole lot of thought. How was Eve deceived in the garden? One of the things I think is important to note about the deception was that the serpent came and he used God's word to deceive her. So you can actually be being taught by somebody and they sound really good, and the word, it sounds like it's all about the word. But if they're not rightly dividing it, if they're not exegeting it correctly, all they're doing is they're taking people and leading them astray. That's how the faith movement grew to the enormous size that it did for so many years. And because they would take scriptures and they would twist it to their advantage, and people would be deceived. They would believe that. They would believe that because it all sounds good, and man, who doesn't want to have everything that you want because you believe it positively that God's going to give it to you? Who doesn't want to believe that? Who doesn't want to believe that I'm going to be healed because I've confessed it? Who doesn't want to believe that I'm going to be rich because I confessed it? Who doesn't want to believe that I'm going to be famous, I'm going to be powerful because I'm confessing this before the throne of grace? Who doesn't want to believe that? Well, I don't. You know, because it's not true. It's false doctrine. But people are sucked into that kind of stuff. You know, that's why Joel Osteen has the largest church in the United States. Because his be happy, I want, you know, God wants you to have everything kind of preaching. And because of that, you know, people are having their ears tickled, fulfilling what, you know, Paul told to Timothy, that in the last days that men would seek out teachers who would soothe their itching ears, who would tell them what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. And Paul says, I am afraid what's happened to you guys is that you've been deceived in that same way. They came. Now, clearly, as we look through this, we'll see that there are within this group, maybe not the totality of the group, but there are Judaizers that are in this group. And they came in with the doctrines of, well, now that you're a Christian, you've got to be circumcised, you know. And now that you're a Christian, you know, you, in order to be a Jewish Christian, you have to do all these different things that the Jews have to do, which had already been established that was not true. You know, the church, the council in Jerusalem had determined that the Gentiles were not to be brought under the Jewish law. And so, therefore, these guys were bringing in false doctrines. And so when Paul says, you know, they bring in another gospel, that gospel is, you know, well, it's grace plus this. You know, it's forgiveness plus this. You know, and there are those that bring those doctrines into the church even still today. And that's why it's important that we know the word, that we study the word, that we take and examine everything, not just against one scripture, but against the full counsel of God's word. God does not develop doctrines off of one scripture in one little book of the Bible. You will find that doctrines will be throughout the entirety of the Bible, and that you have to find them there, and there you're going to find in the Old Testament the same thing as you're going to find in the New Testament. It may be a little bit different, but I'll guarantee you the doctrines are still going to be there because God has established these things. So when people come with these kind of doctrines of blab it and grab it and, you know, all this different kind of stuff, if you examine against the whole light of the Scripture, you'll find it doesn't balance out. It's not there. And you have to be careful because there are those that are very crafty in what they do. They make it sound so good, so right. And what we must pray that God would give us discernment that on spiritual matters, that we would know, that we would have that check in our heart and our spirit, and that we would not buy into those things that are not true. Verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." You remember one of the charges against Paul was the fact that when he spoke, he was weak. And there are those that believe that he might not have been a really good orator. That, you know, that as he spoke, he wasn't that impressive. But, you know, there are a lot of people who are like that, that when they speak, they're not that impressive. But when you listen to what they have to say and you hear the knowledge that they have about the Word of God, all of a sudden their ability to be this great speaker begins to take a second seat to it all. And it's like, oh, wow, I am impressed by what this man knows about God and His Scripture. And certainly, I believe that that could probably be the case with Paul. And it doesn't matter, even if he couldn't, you know, if you've ever read anything about Spurgeon and his lectures to his students, the one thing that Spurgeon said, that if you have a weak voice, God has not called you to be a pastor. He's not called you to be a preacher if you have a weak voice. And so I think of my good friend and dear brother that I love so much, and I hope it doesn't sound like I'm making fun of him or something, because I'm not. But my friend Ken Needham, he does not have this great booming voice. And in Spurgeon's days, he would not have been classified as a preacher. But there's a good example there, right? It doesn't take too long of sitting and listening to Ken, and you recognize the knowledge that he has about the Word of God and applying that into our lives, and all of that goes into the background very quickly. And it could be that that was true about Paul, but he makes sure that he says to them, he says, look, these have been manifested before you. In other words, you were there. You listened to me. You followed my teachings, you know, and Paul was in Corinth a long time. And he stayed there and he taught. And so it wasn't just that he came in, you know, taught a couple of messages and he moved on to the next city. Paul remained there, did a great work there. And he says, guess what? You were there. You saw it. You heard it. You know, they say that I am not equal to the other apostles. Well, we're going to see, you know, by the time we get into chapter 12, Paul's going to give us his credentials about his suffering for the cause of Christ. And he puts himself right up there in the same category as all the other great apostles as well. And it's kind of interesting because, you see, these men who were coming here, they were boasting about themselves, about their accomplishments and how great they were and how much better they were than Paul. And we'll find that Paul will defend himself by declaring to them how his credentials for who he is and what he has done. And not because he really wants to, but he feels that he must. In verse 7, He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? You remember that was one of the charges against him, that he was too weak, he was too humble, you know. But he says here, he says, did I commit sin by humbling myself that you might be exalted, that you would be lifted up? And I preached the gospel to you of free charge, because in this day it was customary, not only customary, but expected and demanded on the most part by those who would come and who would teach that you would pay them when they would come and they would teach. And so they would be considered itinerant teachers. And it's still it's still the same thing in Judaism today, that if a rabbi goes somewhere and he speaks, there is an expectation that you're going to pay him for going there. Now, I don't want to point just to the Jews and say that they're the only ones that do that, because that's not the case. There's a lot of that that goes on in the body of Christ. There are people that I know, you know, well-known speakers and that kind of thing, that would never even think about coming to our church and speaking here unless we were willing to pay them $1,500, $2,000 for a speaking engagement. Well, good for them. And I pray that they continue to do that all their life. As far as I'm concerned, because of that factor, I would never ask them. If I had $2,000 to give them, I'd never ask them to come and speak at my church. Although, I'll just, you know, tell you guys straight up, whenever we have guest speakers, we do give them an honorarium for coming. But 99.9% of them always try to refuse it and don't want to take it, because that's their heart. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, I did this because I loved you and I wanted you to be exalted. So therefore, I didn't try to take your money from you. These other guys, that's what they're doing. They're fleecing them. And they're criticizing Paul because he didn't fleece them too. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in regions of Achaia. What is this boasting? It is how God used Paul for their benefit, their salvation, and how God provided for him while he did it. That was his boast. It was in the Lord. It wasn't about any other thing. It wasn't. Paul did not have some pride thing that said, well, you know, hey, I take care of myself. It's not that. Paul still saw it as being God's provision for him, even though he was working, making tents at the time. We'll see in a little bit that Paul will make reference to the fact that he didn't take anything from them because he didn't have a need to, because the people from Macedonia, they are the ones that came and gave him the gift in order for him to be able to continue in ministry and not have to work so much. Even though the Corinthians were far more suited to be able to take care of Paul's needs. But there were so many issues that were going on in their hearts that Paul didn't dare take anything from them, because he didn't want them to say, oh, you're in it just for what you can get from us. Paul says, no, I'll work. I'll take care of this so that you understand that all I want is to give to you, not to receive from you. And verse 11, why? Because I do not love you? God knows. He says, you think I did it for any other reason other than the fact because I love you? But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. It is to prove that these men are liars and not to build himself up that Paul did these things. And in verse 14, he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. It's like what I was talking about earlier, so I'm not going to go through that whole thing again, but it's those guys who take and they twist things and they use things to their advantage in order to fleece the flock of God, to use the flock of God. And Paul says, guess what? Their end will be according to their works. There will come a day when they will stand before God and they will answer for what they had done. And God will deal with them accordingly. The fruit of their ministries will come to the surface and show who they really are as time goes on. I say this because the positive confession movement is nothing compared to what it was 15 years ago. And it has diminished tremendously because people have finally began to wise up and to see the fallacy in the whole thing, because that's not how God works. God doesn't give me $100 when I give him 10, because he has locked himself into this law of reciprocity to where he has to give to me 100-fold of anything that I give to him. As a matter of fact, I would hate to limit God to that. I'd hate to give him 10 bucks and expect him only to give me 100, to be honest with you. For the God that I know and love is far more generous than that, and he takes care of every need that I have, which is immeasurable. Immeasurable. I give to the Lord as he has given to me, and God promises in return that he'll take care of my needs. That is a law. That is a rule. Sowing and reaping. What we sow, we will also reap. If you sow into the kingdom of God, you will reap the benefits and the blessings of that in your life. Verse 16, and I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. The New Living Translation puts it this way, don't think that I'm a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. You see, they were willing to listen to these others in their boasting. And Paul says, so here, you know, I've already told you, those guys are fools. He says, so you can go ahead and perceive me as a fool for a little while as I begin to tell you about who I am in the Lord. Verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Such boasting is not from the Lord. What they were doing, what the false teachers, the false apostles were doing, they were not doing this as the Lord would have them do. Paul says, but such boasting is not from the Lord, but I am acting like a fool. I'm doing this just to be able to tell you these things. In Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We should never boast about ourselves and our accomplishments or what we're doing. We should leave that to the Lord. Let the Lord boast on our part. Let another man's mouth praise you rather than your own lips. Because when your own lips praise you, then you're perceived as a fool. You're a braggart. You think much more of yourself than you ought. And so it's something that we must be careful about in our own life. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. But for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. You know, after all, you think you're so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. That's what they had been doing. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone else is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So Paul here is saying, you put up with these people and they brought you into subjection. It's amazing to me. We've had people that have left the church and they've gone over to other churches which are very legalistic. And you have to do this and you have to do that. And, you know, in order to become a member, you got to do all this and everything else. And here we don't have any of that kind of stuff. What we have here is, hey, you know what? You love the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. Come on, join us. That's it. It's just that simple. We put no requirements on you other than don't practice sin and come in here and not expect to be confronted with it and repent of your sin. If you got another expectation of that, then this probably isn't going to be the place for you. But it's always amazing to me when I see people leave here and go into a church that is very confining and wanting to rule over you. And that's exactly what Paul was saying here. He says, you're letting these people do these things to you. When I have given you freedom, I've given you love, I've given you grace, I've given you mercy, I've given you all the things that God desires for you to have. And here you are, you're subjecting yourself to these knuckleheads. Why? Why are you doing it? He says, he really puts them down. He says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Because this is the thing, these people were saying that Paul was weak. And Paul was saying, no, I'm not weak. As a matter of fact, you look at, we'll see in a moment, he wasn't a weak man, that's for sure. But that's what they were saying about him. There's no way that he could. Verse 22, he begins, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul will lay out for us his credentials for the suffering for the cause of Christ. He says, these guys come to you and they say they're Jews, they know, and all that kind of stuff. Paul says, guess what? So am I. I'm everything that they say that they are. I have all those credentials. And as a matter of fact, when you read through Galatians, you find that Paul not only had those credentials, but amongst those credentials, he was one of the top dogs. He was one of the big guys. There's little doubt in my own mind, my own personal opinion, that Paul aspired to be a high priest someday. He wanted to be it, man. He was full of himself and the Word of God. Obviously, Paul was an extremely intelligent man. He knew a lot about God's Word before he ever became a Christian. But he learned a whole lot more once he became a Christian about what all that he knew really meant. But he had the credentials a whole lot better than those that had come. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, I don't know about you. I go down through that list, and I can't see myself in that. You know? I mean, that's pretty intense. As a matter of fact, if you go down through that and you read that, you come to this conclusion. Paul didn't have a friend in the world. Everywhere he went, he was hated by somebody. Right? Gentile, Jew. You know, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to persecute him. They wanted to do all these different things. And I got to tell you, that would be a tough life to live, to be under that constant pressure. You know, it's difficult when we have a series of things in our life that we're going through, and it just seems like we don't get past that one, and another one comes to us, and another one comes to us. The difficulties of life and the pressures that come with that. And as a matter of fact, we may even cry out to the Lord, Lord, how long will this go on? How many times does this have to happen in my life? How long? Well, how would you like to be the Apostle Paul? That for him, it was an expectation of every day. Every day, everywhere he went, this is what he expected to receive. Wherever he was going to go, there was a prophet that was telling him, yeah, whoever owns this belt, he's going to be bound up and thrown into prison, you know, all this kind of stuff. And Paul says, whoo, man, okay, thanks for the warning. I'm not going to go there. No, headlong. Hey, No matter what you say, this is where God wants me to go, I'm going to go. And Paul was in that constant of pressure from the outside of from within the church and from without the church, constantly. And then Paul gives us the coup de grace, right? Did I say that right? I don't know. Verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul says, out of all of it, this is the thing that weighs on me the most heavily. It's not the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the hunger, the sleeplessness, all those kind of things. That's not what really gets to me. It is the deep concern for all the churches every day. He was like a father with children who loved them, but yet they were not close enough to where he could protect them. And he knew the pressures that were out there, that were constantly coming in, that were trying to thwart the work of the gospel going forward, to destroy the work that the gospel had already accomplished, and to keep it from ever happening to anybody else. And so Paul, he knew those pressures, and he was concerned about those whom he loved and cared for. If you remember when we were going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that Paul was concerned because of the short time that he had to spend with them. Some say, you know, from 3 to 4 weeks that he was there in Thessalonica sharing with them the truths of God's word. He was forced out of the area, had to leave. He was concerned because he knew that trials and tribulations and persecutions were coming upon them, and he was afraid that they were going to buckle. So he sends Timothy back. Go find out what's going on. It's driving me crazy. I can't sleep. I'm hoping that they're not, you know, being destroyed. And of course, it came back with a report that everything's good. They're standing firm. They're doing great, man. All the persecution, all the trials, man, they are just doing great. But it shows you the heart of Paul, his concern. Sleepless nights. I wonder how many of those sleepless nights was because of the concern for those that he knew and loved that were in the church. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul says, you know what? You say I'm weak, but I'm not weak. And even with all of this, with everything that they're doing, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? You know, Paul exercised self-control. In all of these things, he exercised self-control. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was led down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hand. So you see, Paul is saying that even though all these things were coming against him, God was still in control of his life. Chapter 12. It is doubtless non-profitable for me to boast, and I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul says, okay, look, I just told you all these things, but really, that really means little. That's really not something that I should boast in. But yet, he just told us about the experiences in his life. And I don't really think that Paul was trying to boast of himself. And we'll see in a little bit that he points us back to God working in his own life. The boasting will do no good, but I must go on, he says. He did it, however, in the hope that it would silence his critics and enable him to minister freely. He also neatly turned his readers' attention from the irrelevant credentials to those that were an apostle's authentic marks. What distinguished servants of Christ was their likeness to the suffering servant that is found in Isaiah 53. He says, now I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. This is the dwelling place of God, okay? And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. The experience no doubt contributed to Paul's conviction that our light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, according to what he had told us in 2 Corinthians 4:17. This vision that he had of the heavenlies, of such a one, I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So we see as Paul begins to tell us of the revelation, he speaks in a third person. He says, I know a man. He doesn't say, hey, I was caught up into the third heaven. And it's because Paul is really not trying to draw attention to himself, but he's trying to let them know of his experience with Christ, with God, and how powerful it is and was. And as a matter of fact, we'll see that he says that he doesn't want to boast in these things. He wants to boast in the infirmities in his life, the things, the sufferings for Christ that he goes through. That's what he wants to boast in, not about all the great things that he has done, not all the, and he had plenty. He had plenty to boast about. I wish I had half the life that he had, you know? Maybe I don't, because if I did, I wouldn't be as smart as Paul and I'd be boasting about it too much. You know? I hope not, but who knows, you know? Except in my infirmities and the sufferings for Christ. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. Paul makes it very clear it's foolish to boast. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, Paul is telling us that as he had this experience, that God used this infirmity in his body to buffet him. 3 times he prayed that God would heal him, and God said, no, I'm not going to. I think of, the first thing I think of with this is Jacob, the patriarch. When you read the account of Jacob, it says that one night he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord decided, or tried to depart from him, and he latched onto him. He says, no, I will not let you go till you bless me. And it says, so the angel of the Lord put his hip out of joint. Boy, what a blessing, huh? Now he walks with a limp. And I think about that, and I think this about Jacob. I think that every time he took a step, he thought of his encounter with the angel of the Lord. Same kind of thing with Paul. His infirmity was that which kept him humble, that he was just a man, and it kept his heart and his mind focused on God and how great he was. I do appreciate the fact that Paul did not go into a long diatribe about what he heard while he was there. That's what gives me great suspicion about those that say, oh, I died, I left my body, I went to heaven, and let me tell you all about it. I have a friend of mine who is now with the Lord who did pass away, and they brought her back, and she says that she saw the Lord. But the one thing that she didn't do is that she didn't go around telling everybody about this experience and everything. But this is what I saw in her life. As a believer, we all know where we're going. We know that when we die, we're going to go to heaven, right? We're going to go to be with the Lord. And we all say, you know, I can't wait to see the Lord. We all say that. until death's knocking at our door. And then a lot of times, we're not so anxious to go see the Lord. Lord, won't you heal me? Won't you let me stick around a little longer? You know? Not all, but a good majority of us are in that kind of place. But one of the things that I saw about her was that after she had that experience, she no longer had any fear at all about death. None. She had seen the Lord, and she knew, and so she was content. Whenever the Lord wanted to take her, she was okay. She didn't fear it anymore. There was that, and you know, there's that fear that comes with the unknown, and that's why a lot of believers, they struggle with death. It's because it's just that they don't know. We haven't been there and done that. You know, if we've all been there and done that, we probably none would fear. But the truth is that having that experience, that's what it did. It changed her heart toward the Lord in that fear factor over death. And I'm sure that's for Paul, too. It gave him that zeal to continue on in the face of death time and time again. In verse 9, he had said that his grace was sufficient for him. And this is important, that we live in that place, no matter where we are, no matter what we may be suffering through in our life, no matter what we may be going through, that we learn to live within that place of the grace of God, and that we find sufficiency in our life in living in that place. You know, God has promised that he would take care of our need, not our wants. And a lot of times our wants are what get in the way of our affections towards the Lord. God's not giving me what I want. And it doesn't have to be riches and fame and glory. It doesn't have to be that. It can just be things that are in our life that we feel that, you know, my life would just be a lot more comfortable if it was like this, this, or this. And God's not answering my prayer. Well, maybe it is. That's your thorn to keep you close to the Lord. And as a matter of fact, you know, if you remember when Lance was teaching through James, and also when Clint was teaching through Titus, I mean, that was one of the things they both brought out. The purpose of affliction, the purpose of trial and tribulation, is that it would keep us near and dear to the heart of God. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is in times when we feel that we cannot, that's when God says that he can. When we say we can, then it's really, we get in God's way of doing it. But when we say, Lord, I can't, he says, great, then I can. Because Paul had said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. He didn't say, I can do all things. I'm a tough guy and I can get all things done. No, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing impossible for me to do. There's nothing that God would call me to do that he cannot do through me and in me. And this is what he is talking about here. When I am weak, then that's when I'm strong, because he is strong in me. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is in it which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Paul says, hey, you know what? You guys should have been sticking up for me. You should have been defending me. I was there with you. And everything that any other apostle would have done was done in your presence. Signs and wonders and powers and miracles and everything else. And the knowledge of the Word of God and all these kind of things. When these false teachers came in and started saying things about Paul, they should have stood up and said, oh, no, wait a minute. That ain't going to happen. You know? That might be why Paul said to Titus, I believe it was. It's either Titus or Timothy. It's in the pastoral epistles. He says, never receive an accusation against an elder except for by two or more witnesses. Never. Because The fact is that you need to have two or three people that are saying, oh yeah, I see that about Bob. He's a drunk. I see him all the time down at the bar. I don't know which one, but anyways, he's down there. You know, those things. Or it should be that if somebody brought to you that kind of accusation against me, that you would say, no, I know for a fact that that is a lie. He is not that man that you're speaking of. So it's somebody that had a beard that looked like his. It's his, what's that, doppelganger? Is that what it's called? Right? It's his doppelganger. Right? They should not have accepted these accusations against Paul. I have become, verse 14, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will be very, and will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul says that he was willing to be spent for their sakes, and that was in spite of the fact that the more he loved them, the less that they loved him back. You know, there's kind of that expectation that you have that when you love somebody that they reciprocate that love to you. And sometimes it doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, sometimes it happens just the opposite. When you love people, they actually love you the less. And that's what Paul was saying here. But that, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent your brother with him, or our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not talk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Paul's genuine concern was for their well-being and not for his own. And those that he sent to them treated them in that same fashion. Titus didn't come and take money from them when he went to them and spoke with them. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. He says, when you go down the list given here, you find that in Paul's first letter, he had exhorted them to stop doing these very same things. These were all, you can find that list in 1 Corinthians as he was exhorting them about this was a part of their life. This was their actions. Chapter 13, very quickly. Oh, you can't find it. I'm sorry. This will be the third time I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. This is some strong language. No more Mr. Nice Guy, Paul says. You want to see me tough? Then that's what you're going to get. He's going to be tough when he comes. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The paradox of Christ was the paradox of Paul. Jesus had God's power at his disposal, but nonetheless, he followed the course of weakness to the cross. In the resurrection, the magnitude of that untapped power was displayed. And that's what Paul talks about, that he desires to have fellowship with the suffering that I might obtain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that resurrection power. He speaks of it in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. The power of the resurrection, raising him from the dead. There's no greater power in this world than that. There is not any nuclear blast that's as great as the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the power that God gives to us to overcome sin in our life. The resurrection power. Because it's based upon what Christ has done, not what we do. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Throughout this letter, Paul was subject to the scrutiny of the Corinthians, and now he challenges them to examine themselves with that same kind of critical eye that they had been looking at him through. He says, you know what, take a look at your own life and see if you really know Christ. You're saying these things about me, your teacher, the one that has led you to Christ. Examine yourself and see if you really do know Christ, because you're not acting like it. You're not demonstrating a Christ-like attitude. You're not demonstrating a Christ-like mindset. You are acting fleshly. And he'd already warned, you know, shared with them in chapter 10 there about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. We're not warring against the flesh. We're warring in the spirit. We're not in that place. We need not to war with fleshly means. But yet that's what they were doing. They were backbiting. They were gossiping. They were critical. They were doing all these different things to Paul that they should not have been. You know, I think about this, and I think, you know, I was really blessed when I was younger and when I was in Southern California and when I went to West Covina and sat under Roel Rees. Loved that man dearly. And even still to this day, it amazes me. I mean, he knows thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and there are a lot of important people in his life. But you know that when I go down to a conference down there and I see Roel, he comes, oh, Bob, how are you doing, man? How's it going up there in Sacramento? You're still up there in Sacramento, right? You know? And I mean, I'll tell you what, that impresses me a lot that guy would still remember me. But I came out of his church. He considers me like Paul considered the Corinthians. You know, hey, how are you doing? Because I poured myself into you. I want to know how you are. And if somebody says things against Roel, believe me, I don't even think twice. I will stand up for that man. Because people can be very cruel and harsh and very critical about others. You know, Roel is one of those guys that you have to know how to speak Spanglish in order to understand. I got real good at interpreting it. But I guarantee you, man, he's got an anointing of God on his life that is incredible. The man does nothing but just get up there without even preaching the word, stands up there, gives an altar call, and 50 people will come forward to receive Christ. So I think about that, and I think about the Apostle Paul, and they're where the Corinthians should have been and where they were not. How they were in the flesh and they were accepting all these accusations against Paul, and they should have been willing to die for him. Verse 6, but I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Paul says, I hope that you examine yourselves, but in that examination that you find that you really do know Christ. And the challenge is, of course, you're not exhibiting that Christ-like behavior. So look and see if you really do know Christ, and if you say you do, conform your character and your behavior to Christ so that you know that you are who you say that you are. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. The NLT puts this verse this way. It says, we pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing before we come, even if it makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. Paul is just telling him, look, just do what is right, you know. And understand that I'm not weak. And I'm giving you the truth. I'm telling you what you need to do. Accept that correction in your life. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can't oppose the truth, but always must stand for the truth, Paul says. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this we also we pray that you may be made complete. We're glad, he says, when we appear to be weak. If it helps to that you are actually strong, and we pray that you are made complete. This word complete is used elsewhere in the New Testament as for repairing nets. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. I love this. Paul says, look, I'm sending this epistle to you. I'm writing these things to you. I am absent. That way, when I get there, I don't have to address you with sharpness. I don't have to be, you know, forceful with you. I don't have to be mean about these things because God has given me this authority, but this is what authority has given me, for edification and not for destruction. This is what he has given it to me for. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Same word for complete before, the mending of nets. In other words, put things back together. Be of good comfort of one mind and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul's final appeal was a call for unity. Aim for perfection or be restored or complete. And listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, just like he told the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Live in peace. This unity could only be realized as they depended on God, who supplies love and peace. Finally, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'd never realized it before today. In Romans, 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Paul tells everybody, greet one another with a holy kiss. So look out, guys. And just so you know, he's not by himself. Peter says it too in 1 Peter. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul invoked the blessing of the triune God so that the grace manifested by Christ, the love expressed by God the Father, and the fellowship created by the Holy Spirit might be experienced in Corinth. We would that God would do for us that which he did in Corinth, because he actually did. These corrections actually came as Paul had given to them, and that they got themselves on that right track. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word and for the blessing that it is to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray that you continue to strengthen us in our walk. Help us, Lord, to accept the corrections of your word, and that our life would be such that we would be more Christ-like. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 3 minutes over. That's not bad.